1 Corinthians 15:35 through 49. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
What a good morning already. I mean, just to sing these songs, I'm in the back there just rejoicing that God is so good to us and that he's opened this building for us to be here. And then Ben and his funny hosting, I guess, and he tells the kids to run, and they all ran. I'm like, that's not, somebody's going to get hurt. And then to hear Kurt pray, like, it's so cool to pray together. Like, we do this together, and yet we're also being edified. Do you not feel edified at the same time as prayer is being offered? There's like a ministry that's happening as I'm hearing the gospel in the prayer. So good. And I'm back there. Lord, help me not to spoil this morning because I got to get up front. So we're approaching Easter and Resurrection Sunday, and that's wonderful. And as I've thought about this last week, I thought about like the data that I've seen about, I'm always interested in sort of sociological religious demographics in America. And I've known for a while because of the data that I've seen that most Americans, it's like over 90% believe that there is a creator God. Most people believe that there's a creator God. That's in Romans chapter 1. Like, we know there's a God. Now, some of us suppress that truth and unrighteousness. But I kind of assumed that maybe most Americans would be skeptical of the historical claim about the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And then I came across this Lifeway research study that was conducted in 2020, so recent, that said two-thirds of American adults, 66%, say they believe the biblical accounts of the physical resurrection of Jesus are completely accurate. Two-thirds of Americans. Like, I don't know where that was done. Hopefully they had a wide enough sample that it covers the U.S. Here in Pacific Northwest, I don't know if it's that high, but 66%, 1 in 5, that is 20%, disagree that the accounts are accurate, and 14% are not sure. So this idea that 66% of Americans say they believe that this accounts in the Gospels are historically accurate, in one way, I think that's good news. It could mean that if you invite a non-Christian friend to one of our Easter gatherings next week, that maybe they'll be inclined, maybe they'll be open to joining you at church, because it's not just insanely crazy, this idea that there's a resurrected Jesus. It could also mean that in sharing the gospel with non-Christians, that we actually have more common ground with them than we think. Now, just as an aside, I don't think belief in the resurrection means that you are a Christian. The devil believes in the resurrection. To believe something factually is not to necessarily embrace it and embrace Jesus as Lord and as sovereign, as Kurt was praying. So there's some advantages to the reality that there's a number of Americans who believe in the historical reliability of the resurrection accounts, but there's a sad part of the study, I think, is that two-thirds of these Americans who believe that it happened, for so many of them, it's totally irrelevant to their lives. Just because you believe something's true doesn't mean you think it matters. And that's a tragedy, because the resurrection is immensely relevant, both to our individual personal lives and our destinies, our futures, and for the future of the cosmos. Do you remember how we talked about the first week in 1 Corinthians 15, we zoom in on the gospel. Jesus Christ died, according to the scriptures, Jesus Christ raised from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures. That's kind of the heart, the core of the gospel. And then Paul backs out that ray of light, that flashlight that was zoomed in. He backs it out so there's more light and more revelation that we see. These are the implications of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has implications for the future of our universe. Paul's concern in this chapter is not only to prove the fact, to demonstrate the factuality of the resurrection, which we looked at in the first couple weeks, but also for believers, for Christians, to see the relevance of it. So it happened. There's the what, and there's the so what. That's kind of a preaching paradigm. There's the what. Here's what it says. And now so what? And now what? How do we apply this? So he wants us to see that this is relevant in the hope that it holds out for our lives. And that's what we want to consider today. So Paul, he engages this question that the Corinthians have, and then he's going to answer it. But as he answers the question about the resurrection body, he's also demonstrating the relevance of the doctrine of the resurrection. There's the doctrine of Jesus' resurrection we've talked about. Now we're moving into the doctrine of the resurrection of believers in Jesus Christ in the future. And he knows that some of them are asking this question as he's laboring to prove or demonstrate the reality of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And they're like, okay, Paul, we hear you on that. So now you're saying that one day believers in Christ are going to be raised from the dead bodily. How? Like, what's that look like? Like, what would you explain that to us? He's anticipating questions and also objections. And that's the simple outline of our passage. It's simply, number one, their question, and number two, his answer, basically. So let's look at the question that's being raised in Corinth, in the church there. And that's in verse 35, so look there now. But someone will ask, how were the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? So that's the question that he's going to answer. That basically forms the heading of the passage here. So we're going to look at Paul's answer in two parts to the question, two parts to the question of what kind of body will it be? Part one is a different kind of body than the one that we have right now. Just generally speaking, it's going to be a different kind of body. And Paul uses this agricultural analogy to help us understand how it works. He says in verses 36 to 38, you foolish person. Now that kind of makes me wonder right there, that's kind of an intense reply. It makes me wonder if it's not just it is a reasonable question to ask, how's this going to work? But the intensity of you foolish person makes me wonder if there were people there that were asking this question kind of in a scoffing kind of way. Okay, so you say this, Paul, we'll prove it. Then what kind of body is it going to be? And he's like, you foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So if you plant, let's go with his analogy. If you plant a kernel, a seed of wheat in the ground, which you harvest at harvest time, is not more seeds. It's the plant. It's the sheaves of wheat that you get. So there's a transformation that takes place between the seed and the thing that is then reaped, right? And the point that he's making is that the believer in Christ will be raised with a different kind of body than the one that went into the grave. There's a transformation that is going to take place. And on this point, it's very common, good question. Some Christians have wondered, okay, so we're talking about a body going into the grave and then being raised in a transformed kind of way. And so some Christians have asked, well, what happens if a believer is cremated rather than buried? Since the Bible talks about believers being raised from the grave. Well, consider this. If you died 2,000 years ago, how much of you is left right now? God's not troubled by the fact that your body has decomposed. Maybe there's only bones left. But let's say you drowned and your body just decomposed in the ocean. Or you died in a fire. God is able. And he will reconstitute your body. I don't know what the right word to choose is, but he's going to do something. He's going to reconstitute your body. There's going to be some continuity from your old body with your new body, it seems, because that's the case for Jesus, but yet there's something different that's there. The definition of resurrection is not necessarily, as we think, that's an image that's helpful for us. The definition of resurrection is not necessarily a body coming out of the grave. The essence of resurrection is God giving us new glorified bodies. So some have wondered, what happens to you when you die? I can't remember if Darren covered this a couple weeks ago. I think he did. If you're a believer in Christ, when you die, what happens there, death is a separation of your spirit or your soul from your physical body, and you go to be with the Lord Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We'd rather be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, much better to depart and to be with Christ. I'd rather be there. He says, but for your sake, Philippians, I know that I'm going to remain on for your progress and joy in the faith. That's why we can rest assured that if we're believers in Jesus Christ, when we die, we immediately go to the presence of the Lord. It's like death becomes a doorway then. It's not the end. It's a transition. It's a transition for the believer in Christ. They will go to be with him. Now, what about those who are alive at the time that Christ returns? They haven't died yet, so there's no coming out of the grave in that sense. The scripture tells us you will be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll see that next week on Easter Sunday in the next passage. We will be transformed instantaneously. It doesn't require a prior death, and yet the Bible still calls that a resurrection, even though no death has taken place. So then Paul goes on to explain that there's different kinds of bodies. Verses 39 to 41, let's look there. There is one kind, that is body, for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. And the glory of the earthly is of another. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For stars differ from star in glory. What's his point? His point is that if God can make such a variety of bodies in the universe, in the heavens, and on the earth, then of course he can create a different kind of body at the resurrection. But again, we can say, well, how? Like, how is it different? I'm not talking how in terms of mechanics. I don't know how God does these things. I'm talking how in terms of the sense of how will it actually be different, the future resurrection body. How will it be different from the bodies that we have today? He gets more specific in the next chunk of verses 42 to 44, and he highlights four key differences using these repeated words of sown, like sown into the ground and raised, sown and raised. You see it there. Look at verse 42, first part. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Now think about, so what does perishable mean? Think about perishable food. How many of you buy bananas and you're like, I'm going to eat those bananas before they turn brown? And then they turn brown and you look at them and they're, anyone? Just my household? And you're like, no, I'm not going to throw them out. I'm going to make banana bread. Just throw them out. Unless you're actually going to make banana bread. That's perishable. It's rotting. That material is perishable. Our bodies are like bananas. They are perishable. They wear out. There's a short period of life, a very small window. As you get older, you realize there's a very small window that your body doesn't feel perishable. And all of a sudden, you're like, I got brown spots all over me. I'm going to be banana bread soon. We age, we get sick, eventually we die, and our bodies will decay. I remember when I started experiencing body aches when I got up in the morning, and I was having this kind of conversation with a group of people, and I mentioned something about the body aches. And there was a gal in her 20s, and she's like, what? Like, what are you talking about? She literally had no idea what I was talking about. I was like, just wait. You'll understand, young grasshopper. When I was younger, if I pulled a muscle, it healed within like a week. I kid you not, I pulled my hip flexor muscle exercising, my right one, back in December, 4 months ago. And the injuries, it's still there. It's lingering. This is how pathetic I am. I sit in the morning when I'm getting ready to take my kids to school. I sit down on the bottom step and I got to put my shoes on. When I lift my leg, it hurts my hip flexor. So I grab my left hand, I grab my knee like this, and I hold my leg up with my hand and I slide my shoe on because it's painful. It's just lingering and it's pathetic. The older you get, the more you understand what perishable means. If you want a visceral understanding of perishable, then walk the halls of a hospital. Walk the halls of a retirement home, skilled nursing facility, and you will see and you will smell and you will feel what perishable is. And Paul says we're going to be raised imperishable. It means immortal. Our bodies won't be subject to any of the brokenness that we experience here. Now, a lot of us are going to be out of business in the new creation, and God will give us different things to do. There will be no multi-billion dollar cosmetics and supplements industries. There will be no doctors. Sorry, doctors. There will be no hospitals, no hospital administrators. There will be no hospice. There will be no suffering. There will be no death. There will be no goodbyes. I stood here literally yesterday, about 24 hours ago, at this podium and spoke to a room full of people at a memorial. Why? Because our bodies now are perishable. But in the new creation, there will be no tears. There will be no memorials. One of the most beautiful things is that there will be no more sad goodbyes. And we will live in immortal, perfectly healthy bodies forever. That's the first contrast, perishable, imperishable. Second contrast, verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Now, dishonor probably refers to the disgrace or the indignities that a person experiences that's involved with death and with dying as our bodies begin to break down. There's an indignity there. There's a dishonor that's there. It's not sinful. It's just that there's no honor in the decay of our bodies as we make our way to the grave. But our bodies will be raised in glory. Our bodies will be gloriously whole and beautiful. No one will ever feel shame about their body. No one will ever be embarrassed by their body. No one will ever feel they got to clam up when it comes to their body. No one will feel any shame in relationship in any way to their body. And we will be happily self-forgetful. Like literally, we will not be obsessed with our bodies and how we look, which is hard to not be obsessed with our bodies and how we look when we live in this godless culture that's saying, this is the God. Here are your gods, America. And they parade them in front of us. We go, yes, those are our gods, and we want to be like them. We will forget about all that. We'll be happily self-forgetful. Our focus will be on one another and on the Lord. Third, verse 43, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Death is the ultimate expression of our weakness. I was at my grandmother's side when she took her last breath on this earth, and she was a believer in Jesus, precious to me. And her body was weak, and it was shriveled, it was immobile, her breathing was labored, and those breaths kind of got extended out, and we knew that that time was coming. So she died in weakness, and she will be raised in power, as will all of us who are in Christ. The risen Christ will raise his people. Fourth, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Natural, what does that mean? Natural or earthly. He means our earthly bodies here, which are animated by the human soul. There is an expiration date for all of us. The human soul right now animates our fleshly human body. But that will not always be the case. This existence in this natural body is temporary. And in contrast to that, it will be raised a spiritual body. Notice he doesn't say a spirit body. He's not talking about an immaterial existence. He says spiritual body. He's talking about being raised with a physical body that's fully animated and empowered by the Holy Spirit forever. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you have the Spirit of God in you, and he is working in you, and he is empowering you. But in the new creation, at the resurrection, this will be an ongoing thing that you'll be fully animated and fully empowered for all of eternity with the Holy Spirit inside you. So that's part one of Paul's answer to the question, what kind of body will we have? It's a different kind of body. It's not this broken mortal body that we have now. It's going to be an imperishable, eternal, and glorious body. Part two to the answer to that question is this. Is a body like the one Christ has? What kind of body will it be? It will be a body like the one that Jesus Christ has. So what Paul does now is he highlights two representations of these two different kinds of body. The representation for the natural body, representation for the spiritual body. The natural body is represented by Adam, the first human. And the spiritual body is represented by Christ, who is the new human, the second Adam, the last Adam, the new humanity for us. Look at verses 45 to 48. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, that's referring to Christ, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. So Adam was of the earth, and his life on earth was temporary because he rebelled against God, which resulted in his death. The consequences of his sin and rebellion against God was death, both spiritual death and physical death. And because we came from Adam and we inherited his nature and we are sinners by choice and by nature, we share in his sin, and therefore we will also die. So our connection to Adam leads to our death. But the good news is that our connection to Jesus Christ, being in him, leads to life and leads to resurrection. So being in Adam, temporary life, frail, broken life, headed to the grave. But being in Christ will lead to life eternal, resurrection, from Jesus Christ, we will receive a spiritual body and share in his life for eternity by the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, Paul tells us explicitly in Philippians 3, verses 20 to 21, that we will all in Christ receive a body like the one that he has. It says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, so it's Jesus who's doing this, transform our lowly body, this is that earthly natural body, to be like his glorious body. How? Well, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. By his power, he will transform us. So we will receive a body like the one that Christ has, a physical body, an immortal body, a glorious body. Verse 49 of 1 Corinthians 15 is massively significant. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Now, so far, as we've been thinking through resurrection, we've been primarily thinking and talking about the physical nature of our resurrection. But our imaginations about resurrection and what we think about resurrection, it's too small and limited if we're only thinking in terms of physicality. Notice the phrase, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Now, that word image is freighted with theological significance. That gets back to the very purpose of our existence. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, very familiar to many of you. So God created man, that is humanity, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. To be created in God's image means to share in his likeness in order to display or visibly image what the invisible God is like. God is invisible. And he made physical beings, humanity, to be like him and to image and display what he's like in the world. Because God is so beautiful and glorious and wonderful that he deserves to be known, he deserves to be seen. And how did he choose for himself to be known and to be seen as he made his creation? Through people. Through people. Think of like a statue sculpted to resemble and represent someone else. God created humanity. He created us to be like little living statues that would look like him. Now, when I say look like him, you're like, well, not physically, of course, look like him because God is spirit. But to look like him in terms of his character, what is God like? What does he look like? He's kind. He's generous. He's faithful. He's pure. He's patient. He's loving. He's righteous. So all of these, what we would call the communicable attributes of God, we are to display in the world. That's what he created us to be like. So we're supposed to be these statues that look like him. Now, the idea of being a physical representation of God reminds me of when the LA Galaxy Soccer Club decided to honor their most legendary player in club history, which was David Beckham. And they were going to create the statue of him to put in their stadium to honor him. I don't know if you saw this, but it's hilarious. James Corden, who's the host of The Late Late Show, he pulled this amazing prank on Beckham. And he arranged so that they would make a hideous statue of David Beckham, and then they bring him, and it's all like coordinated with the headset, and Corden's feeding the guy lines to say to Beckham. And they have this, it's a huge, I don't know how many, it's like 9-10 feet tall. It's supposed to be him, like, in, you know, doing the famous Beckham bender. Is that what it is, Josh? Yeah, there's Josh. He plays soccer. He knows. And so it's under the sheet, and they take him back there, and they unveil this thing, and it's just hideous. The arms were all disproportionate. Just like super weird looking. And his face was super weird. And Beckham's like a really good looking guy. And he doesn't know what to make of this. And like the eyes are all weird. It was a terrible representation of him. It was insulting. Can we find a blank slide so I can go on? And get, I forgot to put a blank slide in there. Humans have become terrible representations of God. We have insulted the image of God. We have not represented him well. We have not resembled him. We're like little mirrors. We're supposed to reflect him. As statues, we're supposed to look like him. We have not lost the image of God in us. The Bible says we retain the image of God in us, but our sin has morally disfigured us, where we're all like out of proportion, and we do not represent God and image him as we were created to do. And what this led to was our physical death as the penalty for our sin, and it led to our spiritual death, where we are now separated from God, our creator. We're separated from relationship with him. That's a place of death. That's what the Bible calls death. Now, God could have left us there. He would have been justified in doing so. But God is rich in mercy. We just sang his mercy is more. God is so rich in mercy. What did he decide to do? Not to just let us die. He determined to rescue us from death and to bring us back into life with him. So he determined to rescue us and he determined to restore us. So think of these two words with me, rescue and restoration. So think about rescue. God did this through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, on a cross to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God and through Jesus' resurrection from the dead in order to offer us new life. That's rescue. Now let's think about restoration. God gives believers, his children, his Holy Spirit to live in us and be with us, to transform us, to shape us. It's like the sculptor is refashioning all the distorted parts of the statue to refashion us, to shape us, to make us look like Jesus Christ. Now, why would God want to make us look like Jesus Christ? Because the scripture teaches us that Jesus Christ is the perfect image of God. He is the exact representation, or as Hebrews 1:3 says in the ESV, which is where this church gets its name, the exact imprint of God. Jesus Christ is the exact representation. So if we were created in the image of God to look like God and display him, and we mess that up, now God is, what he's determined to do is to make us, through the Holy Spirit, look like Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. If we look like Jesus, then we look like God, because Jesus looks like God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus says to his disciples. So what he's doing in us today and until the day that we see him face to face is progressively transforming us into the image of Christ. This is Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Conformed, shaped to look like Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face are beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. You see that word again? Image. From one degree of glory to another. That's the idea of what in theology called progressive sanctification, progressively becoming to look more and more like Jesus Christ. This is God's grand design for his people. This is his grand design for your life and mine if you are in Christ. And if you are not in Christ, his desire is for you to be in Christ, to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to be reconciled to God, to be saved in that sense, to be rescued from sin and death, and then to be restored to this beautiful and glorious image of God. Christ himself is the very image of God, the exact representation. And so he's restoring that image in us to increasingly reflect. He's fixing the little statues is what he's doing so that we're not insulting his glory. And what the scripture teaches us is that when we are living in this image and we are displaying him, that's our deepest life and joy and sense of purpose and rightness in the world. When we walk away from what God is like and we live in our own way, that's death. But to live in the way of Jesus and to reflect him in the way that we live our lives is life and joy and peace. Now, here's the truth that I want you to see as this relates to resurrection. Bearing the image of the man of heaven means not only having a glorified resurrection body like his, but also the perfection of his character. You see, that's what I'm saying. When our imaginations are settled on only the physical, then what we might be missing then is that being conformed to the image, bearing the image of the man of heaven means also having the perfection of his character. Here's like kind of the big idea that I give to you. At the resurrection, we will be perfected in the likeness of Christ. That likeness is physical. That likeness is moral as well, who we are in our character. Our imaginations about resurrection, as I've said, are often limited to the thoughts about our physical bodies. And that is good news. Listen, if you have been ravaged by physical suffering and death, you need the hope of the bodily resurrection. But think this too, those who have been ravaged morally or emotionally by sin in the world, whether your own sin or the sins of others committed against you, and what that does to you, you also need the hope of resurrection. So I want us to like stretch our imaginations a little bit. So I'm going to just say some phrases to you and get you and ask you to imagine certain things. And maybe this is an exercise for you later this week, later today, or later on in the week, is to imagine. Imagine everyone perfectly embodying in who they are and in their character the perfection of Christ's love and character. Imagine living in a community in which everyone is loving one another as Christ loves. And everyone is embodying the kind of character, think the fruit of the Spirit, to the fullness, to perfection, and that what kind of community that would produce. Imagine the perfection of our relationships and communities, as there won't be any sin in the world. Is that not good news? It will be, the new creation where we live will be the perfect place, the home of righteousness, a world of perfect righteousness and justice, because all of life will be lived under the perfect reign of the perfect King, Jesus. Imagine no temptation to sin. Imagine never being overcome by anger or by lust and experiencing the inevitable tsunami of shame and regret that comes when we give in to temptation. Imagine being a person who is perfectly grateful and content all the time, not always feeling like you're striving, never complaining, never comparing yourself to others, never being jealous for what you don't have, never being prideful for what you do have that other people don't have. I mean, this is the disease of our hearts. Like, when I think about resurrection, I'm like, I want that now. And I want to work toward that now. I don't want to wait till eternity for that to become a reality in my life. Imagine never being anxious or afraid ever again, because there is no person and there is no thing that can harm you. You struggle with fear? You struggle with anxiety? Imagine living in a world where that's just eradicated, because in the resurrection, all will be perfected. You will not fear another person, because that person has been perfected in the likeness of Christ as well. Imagine being healed of all the pain and the trauma that you've experienced here. Now, I think there is a connection to the physical body. Their research is showing that our bodies actually store in some way in the trauma that we experience. So there's a connection between the physical here and the spiritual, emotional side of things. But there is healing. Imagine perfect communion with Jesus, where you never feel far from him. Our union here with Jesus is never destroyed by sin, if you're truly in Christ, but our communion, our sense of nearness and fellowship with him, is affected by sin. Imagine perfect communion with Jesus, never interrupted by our sin or anyone else's sin. You know what kind of life this is describing? A life that is healed and whole in every conceivable manner. Physical, emotional, psychological, ethical, relational, social, everything's healed. Shalom was in the beginning, the wholeness, the integrity of the creation when God walked with his people. Nothing was out of place. There was shalom. And in the resurrection, shalom, restoration. So when I speak at a memorial and the daughter of the woman who passed away is literally right there, and in tears, it's the brokenness of death. It's the consequence of sin. And all will be made well. You will be whole. Some of our aches and our pains, whether physical or emotional, we are going to take to the grave with us, unless God should still decide miraculously to touch us and remove it. But so much of our life here, there will not be a removal. God will certainly help us and transform us. But I think that some wounds are so deep that we will carry them, and he will give us grace to get to the grave with those, and he will raise us in power. And he will restore everything. Everything that's lost and broken, he will heal and restore. This is describing a life of endless joy and satisfaction. The striving is over, and we will live in the presence of God and of Christ, and each of us, and communally, we will radiate perfectly the glorious image of God. It will be the most beautiful thing we have ever seen. It's what we long for. It's what we want. We can barely conceive of what it looks like. It's almost like we can only understand it through the opposite of going, we don't like this. We know this is wrong. We know there's something better, and we want something better. And God, give us eyes to long for that and desire that and let that shape who we are now and how we live now. Because right now, the Spirit of God is working in us to make us more like Jesus. I think moral, ethical perfection is unattainable now. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't strive to live like that now. Because the promise is that one day we will be like him fully and completely, because we will see him as he is. 1 John chapter 3 tells us this. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Do you see how it's not, well, one day he's going to perfect us, so I'm just going to live however I want now, and then he'll just take care of me then. No, if you really get that vision, and you really understand Jesus, you want to live that way now. I had to apologize to my daughter because I lost my cool with her right before she got out of the car to go to her classroom. And I thought, dang it, I just screwed that up. I just sent her off in a tearful state. And I apologized later, and she forgave me. But I'm not like, well, I don't care about my patience now. I'll just wait till Jesus makes me better later. I want to be a better dad and husband now. I have to purify myself now because of the hope that is coming. We aim to be like Jesus now because we know that on the final day, we'll be made just like him then. On this side of broken eternity, eternity's coming, this perfection, this broken here on this side, we have borne the image of the man of dust. But on that glorious day, we will bear the image of the man from heaven, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for a great vision of the future, a great and glorious future that is promised to those who are in Jesus Christ. And what great loss for those who are not. And Lord, if there are people here today who do not have this confidence that that's their future, O Holy Spirit, then would you awaken them? Would you enliven them? Would you renew them? Would you regenerate them? Would you give them new life? Lead them to trust in you. Lead them to trust in you, that they might know Jesus Christ and that they might have this hope as well. Lord, help us to cling to this great promise that not only of physical healing, but of a moral and complete inner person character renewal that you are going to do on that final day when we will perfectly bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So help us to imagine what life is like and help us to, in that day, and help us to aim to live that way now. God, that we would purify ourselves now and live in light of this great promise that you are coming, and that this transformation, though progressive now and seemingly slow at times and frustrating at times, nevertheless, you will continue your work in us until that final day. Help us to cling to that and live into that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. In your name, amen.